Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on this edition of the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni. Today we begin with Jill Bevilacqua's weekly reflection, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus was arraigned before the procurator, Pontius Pilate, who questioned him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus responded, As you say. Yet when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no reply. Then Pilate said to him, Surely you hear how many charges they bring against you. He did not answer him on a single count, much to the procurator's surprise. Now on the occasion of a festival, the procurator was accustomed to release one prisoner, whom the crowd would designate. They had, at the time, a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Since they were already assembled, Pilate said to them, Which one do you wish me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, the so-called Messiah? He knew, of course, that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was still presiding on the bench, his wife sent him a message, Do not interfere in the case of that holy man. I had a dream about him today, which has greatly upset me. Meanwhile, the chief priests and elders convinced the crowds that they should ask for Barabbas and have Jesus put to death. So when the procurator asked them, Which one do you wish me to release for you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what am I to do with Jesus, the so-called Messiah? Crucify him, they all cried. He said, Why? What crime has he committed? But they only shouted the louder, Crucify him. Pilate finally realized that he was making no impression and that a riot was breaking out instead. He called for water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, declaring as he did so, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. The responsibility is yours. The whole people said in reply, Let his blood be on us and on our children. At that, he released Barabbas to them. Jesus, however, he first had scourged, then he handed him over to be crucified. The procurator's soldiers took Jesus inside the praetorium and collected the whole cohort around him. They stripped off his clothes and wrapped him in a scarlet military cloak. Weaving a crown out of thorns, they fixed it on his head and stuck a reed in his right hand. Then they began to mock him by dropping to their knees before him, saying, All hail, King of the Jews! They also spat at him. Afterward, they took hold of the reed and kept striking him on the head. Finally, when they had finished making a fool of him, they stripped him of the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucifixion.
Time was when the gospel for this day was looked on as a kind of marathon. Who would last out the longest? Standing, that is. At school, the nuns promised that if we managed to keep perfectly still for the whole of what was known as the long gospel, we'd help to reduce the time souls were serving in purgatory. Well, those were the days. Today, with the reform of the liturgy, not only do we not have a long gospel, we even have a short form of the shorter gospel. And so we're plunged headlong into the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator or prefect of Judea and Samaria, the man who's gone down in history as the one who ordered the crucifixion of our Lord, but also for certain words and gestures during the trial. What is truth? Said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. These opening words of Francis Bacon's essay on truth, published in 1625, were taken up 300 years later by another essayist, Aldous Huxley, who entitled a collection, Jesting Pilate. Whether Pilate was jesting or not, we shall never know. We know only that when Jesus declared that he came into the world to give testimony to the truth, Pilate exclaimed, What is truth? And then turned away. Ever since, people have been asking themselves what he meant by his question. Truth? Is that all? Suggests Sheed, reminding us that the Roman Empire was littered with philosophers, sophists, and mystics.
The Roman civil service was trained to treat them with a sort of contemptuous tolerance. There might even be something in the stuff they were talking, but nothing that interested practical men above all, nothing that threatened Roman dominion. The Jesus whom they wanted him to kill for them was evidently one of that mystical sort.
H.V. Morton offers a different view.
Pilate looked into the eyes of Christ and expressed in three words the hunger of the pagan world. What is truth?
John is the only one of the evangelists who reports this celebrated question. Let's listen to it in context, in the Jerusalem Bible version.
So you are a king then, said Pilate. It is you who say it, answered Jesus. Yes, I am a king. I was born for this, I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth, and all who are on the side of truth listen to my voice. Truth, said Pilate, what is that? And with that he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no case against him.
And immediately Pilate offers to release a prisoner according to the Passover custom.
Would you like me then to release the king of the Jews?
We know what the answer was. Another celebrated phrase of Pilate's is also reported only in John. But before that comes the scourging, ordered by Pilate in the hopes that when the people see Jesus afterwards, they will be moved by pity. Writes a modern scholar.
Pilate, by now convinced of the innocence of Jesus, makes a series of attempts to find a way of freeing him. The aim of these is to influence the people who had been incited by the Jewish leaders. Thus, he wishes to achieve justice by devious ways without meeting the difficulties and the unpopularity which justice often brings.
And so Jesus is scourged. And hearing that this prisoner has been accused of wishing to make himself king, the soldiers decide to have some fun with him, wrapping him in a scarlet military cloak, weaving a crown out of thorns, and putting a reed for a sceptre in his right hand. The thorns, we're told, were taken from the faggots which the soldiers kept for lighting fires with which to keep themselves warm during the night watches. And so to that celebrated phrase recorded by John as the scourged and bleeding prisoner is shown to the crowds. Ecce homo, behold the man, said Pilate. Writes H.V. Morton.
There was no contempt in his voice. They were the words of a weak but fair-minded man who hoped that the piteous spectacle of the scourged Christ would soften the savage hearts of his enemies. Ecce homo. The sight is one that has aroused the pity and the love of the Christian world.
Many are the artists who have depicted this moment, but in the May of 1373, it was granted to a young woman of 30, apparently at the point of death, to see what no artist saw. But she was no ordinary young woman. Julian of Norwich, in her Revelations of Divine Love, wrote afterwards of her desire to fully experience and understand our Lord's passion, wanting his pain to be her pain, not wanting a physical vision or revelation of God, but, she said, such compassion as a soul would naturally have for our Lord Jesus. And this is what she saw.
I saw the red blood trickling down from under the garland, hot, fresh and plentiful, just as at the time of his passion. Great drops of blood rolled down from the garland like beads, seemingly from the veins, and they came down a brownish red colour, for the blood was thick, and as they spread out, they became bright red. They were as fresh and living as though they were real. Their abundance, like the drops of water that fall from the eaves after a heavy shower, falling so thickly that no one can possibly count them. Their roundness, as they spread out on his forehead, were like the scales of herring. I was reminded of these three things at the time. Round beads as the blood flowed, round herring scales as it spread out, and raindrops from the eaves for their abundance. This revelation was real and lifelike, horrifying and dreadful, sweet and lovely.
A poet of our own day, R.S. Thomas, no mystic he, but a deeply religious Welsh clergyman, reflects in a country church. To one kneeling down, no word came, only the wind's song, saddening the lips of the grave saints, rigid in glass, or the dry whisper of unseen wings, bats, not angels, in the high roof. Was he balked by silence? He kneeled long and saw love in a dark crown of thorns blazing and a winter tree golden with fruit of a man's body. Many hymns have been written on the theme of Christ crowned with thorns. One in particular, dating from the 13th century, was harmonised by Bach. Here are the words of the first verse in Ronald Knox's translation of what is known as the Passion Chorale.
O sacred head, ill-used by reeds and brambles scarred, that idle blows have bruised and mocking lips have marred, how dimmed that eye so tender, how wan those cheeks appear, how overcast the splendour that angel hosts revere.
There's another hymn or carol which, though fanciful, I find as moving as any of the more realistic, historically accurate ones. The Crown of Roses is also known as Tchaikovsky's legend, for he set it to music in 1883.
When Jesus Christ was yet a child, he had a garden small and wild, wherein he cherished roses fair and wove them into garlands there. Now once, as summertime drew nigh, there came a troop of children by, and seeing roses on the tree, with shouts they plucked them merrily. "Do you bind roses in your hair?" they cried in scorn to Jesus there. The boy said humbly, "Take, I pray, all but the naked thorns away." Then of the thorns they made a crown, and with rough fingers pressed it down, till on his forehead fair and young red drops of blood like roses sprung.
Dressed in the name
Thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua, who wrote and presented There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. And now we take a look once again at the past week's events here in the Vatican. Our resident Vatican expert Joan Lewis sat down with me to review some of the highlights of the past 7 days.
Another busy week. Sometimes it's not so much the number of events, if you look at what's on the Holy Father's calendar. It's the size of some of the events, the importance, if you will.
Yeah.
And we'll be looking primarily this morning at two of those events. And one really was the decree that was released in the Monday afternoon edition with the following day's date of the Vatican paper L'Osservatore Romano. And that was the decree on the cult for John Paul II, when he's blessed. And many, many bishops, priests, liturgists, and even lay people have been wondering on what day, for example, when will his feast day be? Well, the important thing to know for his feast day, which we found out will be in the Diocese of Rome and the Dioceses of Poland, his feast day will be on October 22nd. And there's two interesting things about that. One, the fact that he is a blessed, the Church says that a person who has become blessed may be venerated on a local level in their country. Well, obviously, this man was a universal pastor of the Catholic Church. So Rome, he was the Bishop of Rome. Poland, he was from Poland. They have set the date in those places because you're supposed to be more or less local. They've set the date for his feast as October 22nd, which, interestingly enough, is not the day he died, because most often a saint or blessed's feast day will be the day they died. That is the day they were born into eternal life. And on October 22nd, 1978, was the day that John Paul began his pontificate. So having been elected on the 16th of October. So they have chosen that day. Can other churches celebrate this with special permission? They can contact the Holy See to find out. But the Church is allowing, probably for this very reason, the Church is allowing a year from May 1st, 2011 to May 1st, 2012, a year in which masses of thanksgiving can be celebrated. And this decree listed the various words, the text, and so forth that can be used.
Well, the city is certainly gearing up to the 1st of May, isn't it?
Oh, my gosh, yes. And, of course, traffic of recent days, it's like this is just a normal day. This isn't even May 1st, so May 1st is kind of scary from that point of view. But there's going to be a lot of road closures. Pilgrims are going to have to walk fairly good distances from where their bus will let them off and or be parked later. But there was a meeting in Capitol Hill this week. That's the city hall.
That's where the mayor has his office.
Exactly.
He's the one who organizes the logistics.
Exactly. But Rome is had this meeting the other day, and Cardinal Vallini, of course, the vicar for the Diocese of Rome, was there. And they made announcements about the number of volunteers that will be used throughout the city. And also, as far away as the port of Civitavecchia, there are maybe cruise ships coming in, let people off, and they're coming to Rome for the day to either celebrate May Day, Labor Day.
Right.
May 1 throughout Europe is Labor Day, as well as the beatification.
And let's just remind people again that tickets are not for sale.
We cannot say that enough.
Right.
Absolutely. Well, no tickets are needed in the first place. So anybody that tries to sell you one is on the wrong side of the law,
Absolutely.
As we might want to say.
Okay.
So lots of volunteers, lots of extra buses, lots of extra cars will be put on subway lines. They will run more frequently. So I think anybody in the transport business is going to look at quite a number of days without a day off.
Right.
And that's good, but and it's necessary.
Lots of bottles of water, I was
reading. A million. The volunteers will be distributing a million bottles of water. And also, I found this fascinating. There's going to be 14-foot bronze statue of John Paul placed in front of the railroad station. And there actually is a debate underway about naming the station after the Pope.
Oh, that
That was put forth actually some time ago, and there's other people know the historic name of Termini, which refers to the baths, the Terme, around the station. Yes, so Rome is definitely gearing up. And, you know, it's going to work out beautifully. If you're a listener and you're coming to Rome, I wouldn't have any fears. There's going to be big crowds. Yes, you can do it. Because when John Paul died in 2005, nobody knew when he was going to die. Nobody could even predict nearly 4 million people would come to Rome. And you know what the city did? It fed them. It housed them. It gave them water. There were like 3+ million bottles of water handed out in a few days. Tent cities were set up in stadiums. If you came to Rome and couldn't get any place to put your head, there were cots available in the fairgrounds. So when Rome was not at all prepared for that number of people, they did a fabulous job. But May 1st will be a mixture of, as the city official said the other day, probably 300,000, 400,000 people coming just for May Day.
For
the concert. There's right. always a big concert at St. John Lateran. I know there's going to be a musical event on Monday night, May 2nd, at Campidoglio. Actually, Cardinal Civitz, the Pope's former secretary for 40 years, will also be there. So they're expecting almost the same number of people, if not more, for the beatification as they are for the May 1st Labor Day celebrations.
The other big significant, shall we say, event that happened in the Vatican was the presentation of the UCAT, wasn't it? What is the UCAT?
Well, UCAT, of course, is short for Youth Catechism of the Catholic Church. It is a catechism. It's based on the 1992 Catechism of the Catholic Church with language that is very accessible and more the language that young people would use. And it actually comes from J-U, from the German word Jugend, meaning youth, and then K-A, the beginning of the German word for catechism, and they simply made it U-Y-O-U, cat, C-A-T.
That's because it was originally written in German, wasn't it?
Exactly. The catechism was written in German, translated into other languages, and in all fairness, we must mention, because it's frankly made all the headlines of the papers, that there were some pretty important errors in the Italian translation of the German, which can be German, a difficult language to translate. There was a significant error which, had it been allowed to pass, would have changed the teaching of the church on contraception. And the Italian version, it wasn't the answer that was wrong. It was the question that was wrong. The correct question, number 420, that was the wrong one. The correct question should have been, may a Christian married couple regulate the number of children they have? And the answer, yes, a Christian married couple may and should be responsible in using the gift and privilege of transmitting life. And then after these answers, by the way, they always give the actual numbers in the catechism to which this refers. So the Italian, which was passed out at the press conference, had an insert with the correct Italian, and the question in the book was actually penned out by people at the Vatican press office before they gave it to journalists.
I think they're going to be reprinted, aren't they?
Oh, they are going to be reprinted. Now, the whole procedure, we don't have to go into that here, but there were people responsible with the correct theological backgrounds, knowledge of the catechism in each of the six languages so far. They're aiming for 12 by the end of the year and 25 by the end of next year.
They're really aiming towards World Youth Day, aren't they?
Well, they're aiming towards World Youth Day, which, of course, we really forgot to say. And a lot of the participants in putting this catechism together are young people who will be present in Madrid in August of this year for World Youth Day. But it's really going beyond that. They're looking at using this for the new evangelization. And that's why Archbishop Fisichella, head of the new Pontifical Council for New Evangelization, was there. Cardinal Christoph Schönborn, of the Archbishop of Vienna, was there because actually this kind of all started in his backyard. And he's been like overseeing this. And he was one of the prime movers in asked in 1987 by Cardinal Ratzinger, now Benedict, to put together a new Catechism of the Catholic Church, which, as we know, the final version came out in different languages in 1992. So he has this background and this knowledge. He was the really perfect person to do that. So UCAT is very colorful. We have it right here. And very
bright yellow.
Well, yellow and white, Vatican colors. So, and there's a big Y on the front cover, over which are the word UCAT. And this Y is composed of different crosses. The book contains pictures, a lot of pictures taken by the young people themselves. They wanted to be, I hesitate to use the word entertaining, maybe interesting.
But pictures of what?
Oh, pictures of young people, pictures of something, maybe a couple related to questions in this part of the catechism or what do we believe. I mean, here's a picture of apparently a mosaic. I'm just guessing
beautiful.
What it is, and the Holy Spirit. Here is another picture of what looks to be an interreligious dialogue mm-hmm. gathering. There's pictures, there's actually what they call cartoons, yes. not in the mm-hmm. traditional sense of the word. Here is a young man beginning a procession. He's carrying the cross in an altar. God, and this is, for example, in the chapter, God and Sacred Liturgy.
It almost looks like a guidebook.
It does. It's glossy. It's nice pages.
Familiar.
The actual catechism part of it is yellow. So whatever page you open to, the question and answers are going to be on that yellow block on that page.
They've obviously gone for a really user-friendly format.
Well, you know, I want to read this myself. I really do. It'll be interesting to look at the language. They say, again, language accessible to young people, because the catechism probably was certainly better. Anybody could sit down and read it, but the catechism would be better for those teaching, for RCIA, for religious education courses. And
But if you haven't got much time, as many young people
exactly.
don't, you pick it up and
exactly.
It's
when there is an app. There is an app. If memory serves me, I don't think it comes out until May 1st. There is an app for UCAT.
Okay.
For iPhones and for your smartphones.
Okay.
So, well, Tuesday we had Father Federico Lombardi issue a statement. He was asked by reporters about the Belgian Bishop Roger Vangelui, whose resignation was accepted a year ago by the Pope because of involvement in a sex abuse case and whom the Vatican has now ordered to seek help. They were just more or less seeking a confirmation from Father. And it was said that the bishop will have to leave the country, leave his own country, and undergo a period of spiritual and psychological treatment. So without going into the, any more matters, that's basically a summary look at what that, because again, this was something that made the internet, made
right.
the news, made the papers, and obviously it's important to mention it and clarify it. And we have a meeting 3 days this week, the commission established by Pope Benedict to study the important issues regarding the Catholic Church in China. They had a 3-day meeting, and their first plenary was held in March of 2008, then 2009, 2010. And, of course, the Pope had written a letter addressed to Chinese Catholics on May 27th, 2007. And as I think all of our listeners know, there's many tense situations with the government in China not allowing the official church linked to Rome, obedient to the Pope, to freely function.
Thank you very much, Joe.
You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.